What I want to do in this seminar, really, I don't have an axe to grind. I've been privileged to be mentored by wonderful men. I've been given a lot of freedom, so I'm not anti anyone, except I want to ask these questions because really what I am is pro good culture. And so I want to ask those questions, and particularly, how do we continue? I think there's been a lot of growth in this area as well, but how do we continue? And I want to equip you, because I'm imagining, because you're in this room, you're probably not part of the problem. You're part of the solution. So I want to give you resources and tools to continue to develop those around you, particularly your congregation. And so that's my heart. So hopefully, I'm going to go through this fast so we can interact. Let's see if we can make this work. I do want to say that one of the things I discovered as I began to work through this was this conversation. We need to understand that it's got multiple layers. It's not just a theological conversation. It's a conversation about psychology, it's a conversation about sociology, and it's a conversation about theology. And so one of the things that happens is when we're talking about this, we can think we're talking about theology when a person might be talking about sociology or psychology. So as you begin to delve into this, just keep in mind that this is a dynamic conversation, and begin to process in your own self, what conversation am I having and how do these overlap? This is a little model that I've worked on for the last few years. It's even more complex, but it's tangential to this conversation. Well, I want to start with really looking at where are we currently in Foursquare. And so these are the most current numbers as of December 2021. One day, as I looked at the history of this, I want to say that Foursquare has always tried to do justice in this area. If you look at the history, especially theological, there have been several points where they've said, hey, we need to revisit this from a theological perspective. It wasn't until 2013, as far as I know, please, Gary, correct me if I'm wrong, that the first big study was done that moved beyond just theology. That was done by Dr. Karen Tremper. And you see, that's why 2013, at that point, the state of Foursquare was we had about 24% of all credentialed leaders were women. 7% of the of all our credentialed leaders that were women were senior pastors.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, what I want to celebrate is I want to celebrate the growth we've had in basically the last 10 years, because I think it's been significant. And I want to champion and really just thank people like Tammy Donahue, mm-hmm. Marion Ingenieri, Karen Tremper, Wendy Nolasco, tons of women who have really put things on the line to say, hey, we need to make this better. I also want to recognize men like James Ranger, Gary Donahue, Dennis Easter, Dave Veach up in the Northwest. And those are just the people that I know of. I'm probably leaving out a ton of people. Again, the heart of my presentation is not to point fingers and cast blame. It's to say, hey, this is an issue and we're working together and I see improvement. And so let's celebrate that. One of the things is I had the privilege, because I'm kind of in transition right now, so I'm both in the Northwest District and the Western District, so I just went to both district conferences, and I was so pleased to see the intentionality that our district leaders are using to platform women and ethnicities, and I was so blessed to see what I believe is a shift in culture. Amen. So I look at this, and if we jump, I put 2018 on there because that's the last major study that I could find of multiple denominations. And those are the numbers that Foursquare triggered. So you can see that even in that short period, there was significant changes in some ways. With credentialed women numbers jumped up to almost where they are today. I am doing as my doctoral dissertation in multi-denominational studies, so I hope to add to this information a little bit. But as of December 2021, we have 39% of all credentialed women or ministers are women. So almost a 20-point increase. I'm terrible at math, so someone correct the math if I'm wrong there. And our women in senior leadership have jumped up to 10%. Now, there's lots of things, and we can come back and analyze those numbers if you want, but I say let's celebrate the hard work. Just hoping to get some ammunition to beat up someone. I'm not going to try to give it to you because I don't believe that's the stance that we should have. Let's look at where Foursquare is in regards to other egalitarian denominations. Again, this is not a competition, but I pay attention to other denominations. And like I said, I'm doing a multi-denominational study. So you can see A of G, actually some lot of growth. And what I could say is there is a tremendous amount of growth happening all over the place for women. There's some really good things happening. You can see Foursquare is doing a great job. Nazarene Church, Church of God, Indiana, which is an interesting, if you get into the governance, there's some interesting things there. And then Wesleyan. Why I pay attention to these numbers is I would look at these and I would ask some questions about denominations that are empowering senior leaders. And we begin asking, what are they doing that we're not doing and how could we learn from them? But again, I want to say lots of things to celebrate. I also would point out that if you think this is an issue for just Foursquare, it's not. These are all theologically egalitarian denominations. None of these are complementarian. That's what we call a denomination that would prohibit women from leadership. These all theologically say women can lead and still we struggle. So lots of work. As I said, I want to give you some concepts and resources. These are concepts that have been floating around for a while that you may or may not know, but they're pretty common in the conversation. So I'm not going to take a lot of time. If you have questions at the end, we can come back. The first one, in just when we look at women in leadership literature, really women in leadership literature started in the 1970s, so it's been going for about 50 years. There's a tremendous amount of women in leadership concerning business, concerning medicine, education. So there's a lot of literature. Key to all of that literature is this concept by Alice Eagly and her cohorts. She's written, I don't know, hundreds of papers. She's very prolific. But it's called role incongruity. It puts forth the theory that socially we believe that men and women should play different roles and that because of their gender, they should have different personality characteristics. Men should be agentic, strong, domineering. Women should be warm, communal, loving. Role incongruity theory says that when you violate the social constructs of your gender, you are penalized. Here's the problem. What is our Western belief about leadership? What should it be like? It should be strong, visionary, domineering. And so when you're a woman and you lead strongly, if you're a man and you lead aggressively, you're good. If you're a woman and you lead aggressively, you're bossy or other B words. Okay, so women all over experience this reality. So role incongruity. We might talk more about this. When we enter into religion, this is a concept I found very helpful, put forth first by Barfoot and Shepherd. Is that actually women, all denominations, even complementarian denominations, are actually really open and receptive to the idea of women leading in prophetic ways. Worship. So prophetic ways of ministry that would be they would just be ministering to people. It only becomes a problem when they want to lead in priestly ways that deal with power and governance. And so again, you see the barrier, and I would have to say we've got to take a look at that because we ordain a lot of women, but not a lot of senior pastors. Yeah, right. Do we see the priestly and the prophetic and the priestly dynamics at play? So again, I'm trying to give you language so that when you encounter situations, you have vocabulary to say, hey, I think I'm being given prophetic authority. Why am I not being given priestly authority, and to begin to dialogue about that. I mentioned my model that says this is a multi-layer conversation. And then finally, recent scholarship, this topic, especially in the biblical realm, it goes through cycles. Well, in the 2020s, we have had a new cycle emerge. Some books hit the press and just blew up everything. And really, here's the question. Is our current Western concept of biblical womanhood and biblical manhood, is it actually biblical? And there's some good scholarship coming out, particularly by Barr, whose book is The Making of Biblical Womanhood, and then by Dumay, who wrote a book called Jesus and John Wayne, which at the heart, it really says, is John Wayne an archetype for Jesus? Maybe not. And she makes the case that that is not a great picture. So I then would ask some of these concepts that we have taken and said, hey, this is biblical manhood and this is biblical womanhood, and say, is this actually what scripture says? Or is there a cultural? And let's do some hard thinking in those areas. The final thing I want to give you is a frame when we talk about change. Remember, I said I'm more motivated by change management. And so this is a frame that I think is helpful for you either to analyze where your own thinking is or for you to consider where organizations are, how to move them. When we think about particularly women and leadership, the first thing you people usually say is we need to fix the woman. It's an individual problem. The problem is women aren't whatever. And so we need to equip them. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that's not true. Let's just, again, celebrate Marian Engineer and this host of cohorts for women that she has created that are now all over our denomination. Right. And two things are happening. Number one, other denominations are going, hey, what are you guys doing over there? Because that looks really good. Second thing that's happening is men are going, I want a cohort that asks these same questions.
Right. Come on.
Because it really isn't about a gender issue, it's about spiritual formation.
Yeah.
And so thank you to Marian Engineer who kicked that off, and the many women, Gretchen Abney, Carrie Olson, different people who are continuing that. I've talked to so many women where it's been life-changing. But you can't stop there. The second frame that people say is, well, we just need to celebrate the difference. We need to kind of adopt a separate but equal mentality. So you can lead in these realms. And we're actually going to emphasize the gender differences. Again, it seems like a good thing, kind of a group mentality, but it falls short of true transformation. And probably more likely, it reinforces some of the cultural gender stereotypes that in the end come back and bite you when we talk about real, what I think is biblical leadership. The third thing is to adjust structural barriers and to create equal opportunities. What this might look like is, do you realize that if you put out a job description that doesn't use gender-neutral pronouns, you create an unconscious system that penalizes women if a pastor is always he? Now, it may seem like a little thing, but as a woman, think about every job description that you read that reinforces that pastoral positions are for men. Other structures that may be in place, women don't raise your hands, but kind of wink at me. If you've ever been in a meeting where you took a bathroom break and a decision was made in the men's restroom, where you couldn't go, you've created a structural system that, again, may seem small, but it's divided. Or if you've ever said, you can't go on this leadership retreat because we can't accommodate different genders. These are structural barriers. Think about how our current mindsets, although I would like to say COVID has destroyed some of these 9-to-5 attitudes, but how much it penalizes mothers of school-age children in ways that it doesn't penalize fathers. We'll talk more about that. I believe you should not stop until you actually begin to look at change the organizational cultures. How do we truly move beyond the unconscious and the conscious biases we have that limit us in terms of gender and keep us stuck perpetuating some of these patterns? And so really, you can take a different take on this, but I really come from a macro perspective where I'm looking organizationally. What are the root ideas we need to talk? I wish I would have been smart enough to think with Dr. Wilder. I don't know which type of the part of the brain I was talking to. Pastor John, do you know? Anyway, we need to find that part of the brain and we need to talk to it about this. Okay, so this is a frame. What's interesting about this frame is even in secular gender scholarship, this is not a very common frame, which I'm like, in my mind, this is really helpful. as you're diagnosing things, you could say, well, we fixed the women, or we're stuck here, and we have it. How do we move to the next level? Okay, here's what you came for. I want to take a little poll. How many of you have heard of the term benevolent sexism before? Anybody? Awesome. Anyone heard of it not from me? Okay, just some of you have heard it because I've spoken on this before. All right. This is a theory, again, I should say, a not common theory for what I think is a transformative idea. Gleck and Fisk are two psychologists who looked at sexism, and what they realized is we all understand the concept of hostile sexism, which is overt hatred towards one gender. I'm going to try, even though sexism is most often towards women, I don't want to minimize that when men can be betrayed through sexism as well. Okay? So we'll just acknowledge that. But they realize what most people see, hostile sexism, in their research, they found that there was a counterpoint, kind of the other side of the coin, that they found was really couched in what they called benevolent terms. It seemed good, but what they noticed is it had all the same beliefs as hostile sexism. It was just expressed in a different way. And what they found was that it was actually more damaging, because when we encounter hostile sexism, we know to repel it. And our culture, I think, with some of the recent scandals, is even getting more vigilant to repel it. The problem with benevolent sexism is you feel like something happened, but you're not sure. Often I refer to it as death by a thousand cuts. Mm-hmm. You're like, that just didn't feel good, but I don't know. They didn't call me a bad name, but they called me sweet. Mm-hmm. I don't really like that. What's going on? And you also know that it's not like the person is evil, but you just know something didn't set right. This is very difficult because it's hard to counteract. The other thing is benevolent sexism is not the purview of men. Many women reinforce benevolent sexist ideas. In fact, sometimes they are the greatest champion of benevolent sexist ideas.
Yeah.
So now let's talk about religion. I know. All the women are like, ah. Let me take a drink here. So, again, I told you I'm a leadership scholar, so I've looked at different women in leadership in business, in education, in medicine, all these different areas. What they're coming to is there's a lot of strides. If you're in the business community or education community, and you also are in religion, or the religious community, you may feel a dichotomy of what's going on. Anyways. And what they're finding is religious, not just Christianity, but any Abrahamic religion, this is really a big issue within those things. And it is becoming one of the most significant sources of gender impartiality, that the lack of equality that's going on. And we can talk about that in terms of complementarian, which is really strong, but even in egalitarian context, we see this orthodoxy, orthopraxy misalignment. And we still see a lot of this whole idea of men preferred or male only patterns of leadership. Now, what I would want to say here is what I'm observing within Foursquare, and I began observing this a couple years ago, is it's not the leadership. The issue isn't with the leadership. The issue is with the congregation. Now, the unfortunate news is all you leaders of congregation, that's your fault. And so you've got to be part of the solution, but there's horror stories of a new woman being installed as senior pastor and her going to preach, and literally, and there you probably have more stories than I do, literally people in the congregation turning their chairs around. And it wasn't the leadership issue, it wasn't the staff issue, it was the congregation wasn't prepped to be able to deal with some of these different things. So religion is an issue. Oh, let me tell you this. So this study, Glick and Fisk, when you do a psychological study like this, you create what's called a measure, which that's the fancy word we use for test. So they created a measure to test, are you benevolently sexist or not? Really, they test both, but for our purposes, benevolent sexism. Here's what they found, is that if you are of evangelical belief, you will always fail. It's called religious priming. That culturally we've been primed. Now some of that has to do with how the test is written and the words they use. So a grad student said, well, I'm going to try to make a test just to test evangelicals. She couldn't do it. So we really have to deal with the fact that even in evangelical culture, we've been religiously primed to adopt these cultural stereotypes in a way that really has become canon, which may or may not be biblical. So I can't give you a test because more than likely you would fail, which I don't believe that about people, which is why I don't give out the test. Okay, here are the three components of both hostile and benevolent sexism. For our time, I'm going to focus on benevolent sexism. First, the first component is paternalism. The second component is gender differentiation, which is the idea that there are gender roles, roles related to gender. And the third one is the idolized view of sexual relationship. And so let me walk through what this means. The first one, and in benevolent sexism, it's called protective paternalism. Hostile sexism would be woman is just inferior and I need to dominate her so she doesn't compete with me for resources. But in benevolent sexism, the idea, the view is that women should be protected by men and men should sacrifice themselves for women. And so how does that perpetuate a view of women? It says that women are weak, they're childlike, they lack agency, and they are in need of protection. Okay, so I hope this is producing a little bit of uncomfort. Let me tell you some stories. If you've ever been in a conversation where you made a decision for a woman, you were likely practicing protective paternalism. You looked at her life and you evaluated and you said, based on my judgment, I'm going to determine what is right or wrong for her. I've talked to a number of leaders who say, oh my gosh, that happened to me. Someone looked at my life, evaluated my schedule, and said I was not competent to do this thing without asking me. You think you're doing a good thing, but you're not. You're making a judgment based on him. Now, I know it's not a bad heart, but notice how it takes away that person's agency. Even if you would have predicted the right answer, you didn't give that person a chance to make that decision. Right. Here's why this is ultimately dangerous. It's ultimately dangerous, and this is part of the brain stuff that Dr. Wilder is talking about. It's because when you look at someone who's like yourself, a young man, you see potential because you see your own growth. But when you look at someone who's different than you, you evaluate them on performance. Mm-hmm. So in the leadership world, which is typically masculine, young men are evaluated by their potential, whereas women are evaluated by their performance. Mm-hmm. And so we need to recognize that there's a subtle unconscious bias there. Gary is a PhD, Dr. Gary, who's got extensive research, please stand up, share whatever you want.
No, I wanted to make this point that 2016 Penn State Associates did a study that women, this is an executive, it was a secular study, that women work four times harder to get to the same role as a man, only to make 82 cents on the dollar mm-hmm. as a man, mm-hmm. right? Think about mm-hmm. it. She's worked four times harder because of the view, how she's viewed, instead of seeing her potential, she's got to earn it. You got an incredible employee with mm-hmm. a gender blind. People are gender blind. Mm-hmm. You can't see it.
Mm-hmm. One of the ways I see this playing out is in the approach to preaching. Now, I will say women are already handicapped because they're the first person to exclude themselves from the idea of preaching. I have gotten so frustrated by talking to LPCU students who are Bible majors who've never taken a preaching class. Where I'm like, are you kidding me? That has got to be one of the classes they self-select out. But even when a woman says, I'm going to preach, there is something that can kick in where I've heard stories where the person who's platforming is so afraid that they won't do an excellent job. Because who is that woman representing? She is representing all of womankind forever. And if she does a bad job, I will never be able to platform another woman. So I must protect her. I cannot tell you how many young men who have given mediocre or bad sermons that I've suffered through have still said, hey, and I don't think you represent all of mankind. So I was talking to a colleague about this, and she said something that I thought was profound. Again, let me just say, some of this research, and I have a book recommended list, which I thought it was going to be somewhere you could access, but I think you have to email me. But if you've read books like Dweck's Mindset, talking about a growth mindset, or if you've read Duckworth's Grit, if you've got children, hey, look, my phone is telling me it's time to wake up for my nap. Stop that right there. Well, I'm a grad student. Well, yeah.
It was good for the study.
They talk about, especially with children, how if you don't build in resilience, and I have to say, I just want to champion any man who has taken the risk to plant a church. That's amazing. We have to build resilience in women so they will do that, because it is not easy.
Right.
But you can't protect them and then punish them because they don't have this resilience built up in them. So this colleague said, she said, you know, pastors leading women should be a little afraid. If you're not afraid for them, you may be protecting them too much. And then if they do fail, which they might, pastor them through their failures. We need to have a culture where it is okay to try and to build up. And we need to do that for both men and women. Now, this probably brings up some questions that we can talk about later, but the alternative, so it limits agency, risk-taking, and resilience. And some women have been protected too much and they haven't gotten those strengths, which I'm glad to say Marian Engineers talks about these very things, her cohorts. The alternative is encourage women to take risks and train them to have a growth mindset. We need some female church planters who fail so they can give testimonies about what it means to fail and keep going.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because that's what faith looks like. Okay, protective paternalism.
Good.
Role differentiation. This is the belief that roles are defined by gender. Men should work outside the home, women should work within. Again, coming back to the stereotypes, because women are warm and communal, they are only suited for domestic life, because really, they're incompetent. So let me tell you some stories. If you've ever heard someone say that women shouldn't be in leadership because they're too emotional, you run into this.
That's right.
Which I think is ironic given some of the global leadership examples we've had in the last few years that really debunks that. In fact, again, I'm a leadership scholar, and one of the things I'm working on really hard on is debunking the idea of some of our masculine ideas of leadership, and certainly divorcing that from biblical leadership. Okay, you have a question or comment? You're not going to derail me, are you?
No, I'm not, okay, but please. The latest brain studies are that men are more emotional than women. And if you doubt that, you ask 100,000 logical men to charge a beach full of machine guns.
Again, I think gender, the science behind does gender do anything? The only conclusive thing that so far I've read is that gender does have something to do with intensity of smell. That women really can smell things that men can't. No, I think you're not. And if your wife is saying there's something dead in the walls and you can't smell it, you should listen to your wife. So that's the only conclusive thing I've found yet. So I just think I think gender is a bad thing. And here's the thing, we're Pentecostals.
Yeah.
What are we supposed to evaluate people on? spiritual gifting, right? Okay, so we're getting ahead of myself. You got me too excited. Let's see, do I have any role? Do I have any more? Oh, yes. I think for this one, this is an interesting thing to me because for me, this comes up. Now, full disclosure, I'm an unmarried, childless person, but I'm not anti-married or anti-children. So that's not where this comes from. Hey, quiet, simmer down there. When men get married and have children, their value as leaders goes up. When women get married and have children, their value as leaders goes down.
Hmm.
And this is one of the tragic things. I got to tail along with Gary did these open forums, and I thought it was just going to be like, it's all bright and sunshine. And again, we heard these heartbreaking stories of couples who both felt a pastoral call.
Right.
And they entered into ministry, but they're at a season in life where the man was given a license, and the woman, because of her season of life, was not given a license. And 12 years later, there was bitterness and pain.
Hmm.
I've even seen things where people have had licenses in other places and come in, and the man got a license and the woman. Here's the frustration for me. Number one, I think it betrays our view of having children. I'm a discipleship pastor. Do you know what I believe is the ultimate discipleship? Raising children.
That's right.
I never think we should punish anyone for that. I think we should celebrate that.
Amen. Amen.
And there might be seasons, but when there is a true leadership gift, listen, I am the last person who will give away a license. I think we should make it even harder to get licenses. But when there's a true leadership that's been given, even in different seasons of life, we need to affirm women and say, number one, the season of life you're in, mothering, is valuable.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Let's not penalize them for that. The second thing is this also shows up, I've heard interviews where men are not asked, how are you going to do this job and raise your family?
Yeah.
Women are invariably asked, how are you going to do this job and raise your family?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to say a swear word, but I'm not going to. Recorded. That is messed up. Started with a B. That is messed up. First of all, it's not egalitarian at all, where both parents could be co-parenting. But again, what are we saying even about this? And are we really truly by it? So, okay, off my soapbox there. The implication is it reinforces gender stereotypes and it penalizes both men and women. Oh, let me say this. If you are a man and you do not represent the typical proto-biblical manhood, or heaven forbid, you are stay-at-home dad, you get penalized.
That's
right.
So this penalizes both genders, and it has nothing to do with spiritual gifting. The alternative should be that we're committed to affirming calling and spiritual gifting, regardless of gender and familial context.
Yes.
And the last one, the funnest one, heterosexual idolization. This is the belief that men are incomplete without heterosexual intimacy with women who are venerated due to their moral superiority. Women are viewed as morally superior, pure, responsible to fill men's sex and intimacy needs, and often romanticized. Here's the story. If you've ever heard a pastor stand up and say, hey, my name is Pastor blah, 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 and here is my smoking hot wife. You have run into sexual idolization.
Yes.
Okay, now again, it seems good.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it could even be affirming, but it paints this picture. Number one, that beauty is the standard and that this is my trophy.
Yes.
No, we've elevated that. I think the biggest way that this comes out is in the way we look at how men and women deal with sexuality, and particularly purity culture. And the messages we speak to men and women, and this is really unfortunate because I think we've really damaged both men and women in this. The current mode of what people say about sexuality is that men are beasts who cannot control their lust. And it doesn't even matter if they're spirit-filled. They are lustful beasts, and therefore women are responsible for not tempting them.
Yep.
Now, this falls back on some very bad theology from the church fathers, who I think were screwed up sexually, where they said women are the devil's door and they're temptress and we need to avoid them. Rather than saying, I have a problem with lust.
Right.
My name is Augustine. And so what we've done is we've told men that they have a problem and they can't control themselves,
right,
even in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we told women, you're responsible. Now, and I'm okay with talking to people about modesty. I'm not okay with saying you need to be modest because you're responsible for this person.
Right.
Which is interesting because when you really look at complementarian theology, the man should be the one leading, but often it's the woman. The second thing is that in our teaching about marriage, what we often say to the woman is, you are responsible for affair proofing your marriage by being sexually available in any way possible. And there, this is not our culture, but this gets really out of whack in some cultures. If you are my age, I was a college pastor in the strong purity culture movement. I've had to repent so many times for the theology that I propagated on people that have been really damaging as they looked at a marriage and different things like that. We really need to stop and say, what are we teaching? And what's the theology that is in the marriage materials that we're teaching? Because really it's become your role is to fulfill the needs of this other person. That is so unbiblical. The alternative is, well, and I don't even get me started with Billy Graham. Okay, we'll hold that for questions. Avoidance is not purity.
Yeah. No, it's not.
Yeah.
Avoidance is not purity. Okay, so what we need to do is model healthy brother and sister relationship, friendships, and I'll talk about when we get to marriage, I'll talk about that. Why this caught my eye as I was doing research, this little theory of benevolent sexism, is when I talk to people about the theological issues they're having, it's always centered around position, what role can I play? Power. What power can I assume that first one where we talk about parental paternalism? That person has no power. And then finally, purity. What, how can we do mixed staff? What does it look like to disciple someone else? And I was like, huh, I feel like I've seen this somewhere before in a secular idea. And there was. So let me present you, as I've done work in this, what I think are better alternatives. Instead of protective paternalism, we need to relate through people via the imago Dei. You are not kind to someone because of their gender. You are kind to someone because they are made in the image of God.
Yeah.
And your relationship to them should be because of that impetus. And by the way, I will say some of our the chivalrous acts. I'm a single woman. Your chivalrous acts are biased because I've carried a lot of big boxes. So there's often a very narrow scope of where chivalry happens. And this is based on Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Notice that complementarian theology turns on that and it says, imago Dei is not what drives this hierarchy. It's what it's built right into that theology of this idea of we're different and we're above. Second, instead of roles based on gender, we should look at spiritual gifting. And there's a whole bunch of verses. I mean, that's what we say we believe as Pentecostal believers, that the Spirit gives us giftings. Why would we limit the gifts to the church? Now, I will say sometimes you've got to look for it and you've got to develop it and you've got to nurture it, because especially some women have been beat up so they don't think they have any giftings. So don't give up just because they're not the ones shouting about it. Finally, relational idealization. When I read scripture, what I see is it should be mutual edification.
Yes.
That the point of even brother and sister relationship is that I would mutually edify my brother. But even in the context of marriage, when I've observed good marriages, they go, I want you to win. I want you to be satisfied. I want you to grow. It's not, I want you to meet my needs.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that goes back to this Ephesians passage.
Mm-hmm.
I call this solutions to consider. I feel a little arrogant saying that. Well, Christina made me write that. I think it's that that means we should be dialoguing, because I don't feel like I have the solutions. I feel like I'm bringing you concepts and saying, let us reason together to make our culture better and more like the kingdom that God intended it to be. So here's some things to consider. First, we need to continually assessing the alignment of egalitarian theology and practice, and it must reach congregational levels. It is not enough for you to put a woman on the platform. I believe when you put a woman on the platform, you need to say, we're putting a woman on the platform because she is authorized by God to speak. I just want to pause. John Kohler is my friend, one of my mentors, and I saw him do this a couple months ago with his wife. We got her up there and he just said, this is a co-pastor of mine. And he did a really good job and he brought scripture into it. And I could see him speaking to his congregation. We need to do that more and put what we're role, what we're modeling with theology, theological underpinning. Second, we need to listen to the voices of Black, Indigenous, and people, women of color, their theology, their experiences. I'm speaking like a white woman. Well, because I am a woman, a white woman. My experience is different than women of color.
That's right.
They have to deal not only with the fact that they're a woman, but they have to deal with additional cultural issues that I'm not aware of. We really need to listen. If you have people of color on your staff, you need to listen to them. If you don't have people of color on your staff, you need to get people of color on your staff. And I think particularly for Foursquare, the Latina pastoral experience is the most under-researched experience. We have a lot of Latina pastors. We need to listen to them. We need to do some research and find out what they're facing. Next, we need to have answers for the theological complementarian beliefs. And I just listed a few. The idea of being equal in being but unequal in role. The heresy of eternal subordination of the Son to the Father. Here's the thing. Right now, when our young pastors are going to look for information for their sermons, they don't know that some of the good authors that they're looking at, like John Piper, Wayne Grudem, or Tim Keller, that they're complementarians. Now, nothing, hey, I read them too, but I know they're complementarians, and I know that idea I need to be critically looking at what they're saying. And so they're buying into some of those things. We also, how many of you know what the slippery slope argument is? Anyone know about that? One or two people? This is the idea that when we start not following scripture, which is the accusation, here's the thing, complementarians, if you don't believe, if you believe in women in ministry, you're a heretic. A flat. The slippery slope is if you let women lead, your next step is you're gonna work and you're gonna marry homosexuals. We need a good answer to that. I do have some resources, recently found a book that really gives a good answer to the fact that that is not true.
Is that a good
answer? Yes.
Start with
the T. It has an S in the middle and for the T. I'm with you. Actually, if you have questions about that, John is a great resource because he lives in Olympia, where this is an issue.
I thought you meant about the word.
No. About homosexuality. Yeah, homosexuality. Here's the thing, if you are a scholar, you need to be writing things down, reading good egalitarian theology. On this book list, which again, if you don't have access, I will send to you, I list some great egalitarian theological resources. There's a lot out there that can be overwhelming. I would say start with Alison Barr's The Making of Biblical Womanhood. That's a good place to start. We need to have awareness about complementarian egalitarian meanings in various versions, translations of the Bible.
Yeah.
For example, the ESV was written by complementarians. It is inherently biased towards male pronouns. Now, am I saying don't use it? I'm not. I'm saying if you're going to use it, be aware that it is inherently biased. When there is a neutral pronoun, it will always default towards male. And some of those tricky verses, it will default towards its theology. Be aware of that, because you are an egalitarian preacher or pastor, and you need to represent your theology. Mm-hmm. And there's a couple other ones like that, but I'm just picking on ESV because it's John's favorite version. Next, evaluate the theological basis for marriage materials used in churches. I am sad to say that I've worked for two churches that used marriage materials that had some bad theology.
Yeah.
Not everything was bad, but there is a book that calls women methadone for men's lust issues. Wow. I think that's awful. So I'm not a scholar on that, but I would recommend that you get this book, The Great Sex Rescue. It came out in 2021. Gregory did a survey of 20,000 evangelical women and said, what's really going on? She's the one who's doing the traction on this. She also recommends good resources. And again, it's not that everything is bad. It's that what are we teaching? What are we propagating? Particularly, what has been shown is that bad theology in this area is a direct connection to spousal abuse. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah.
Now, we can pick on the Southern Baptists, but I would also like to say that we need to talk about Bill Hybels as well. So we're not blameless, but we need to be aware that our theology plays itself out.
Yeah.
And then evaluate the purity message we've given to women and young men. Two more resources that you look. This is a great book by Amy Burt. It's called Why Can't We Be Friends? Avoidance is Not Purity. She basically takes on the Billy Graham role and dismantles it and calls it stupid and all this stuff. This is a great book by Diane Landberg. Again, it's most recent. It's called Redeeming Power. If you listen to Paul Kuzma's, this is a great complimentary book. This has a section about gender and power, but it's just a good to think about, again, how does your theology and what you're sharing, how does it propagate some of these things? All right. Okay, where are we going? What time, how long do we have for questions?
3 minutes.
Okay, tell me where you want to go. Oh, for Gary, is there anything you add or say? He's got to go do his own.
Yeah,
so please.
A few years ago, Foursquare actually, that's the end together, and they said we need to make sure that Foursquare is the best of them. We don't have problems relicensing and stuff. So we started that discussion. James Ranger got a task group together, and now Trey Abbey and I are co-chairs for the Women's Subcommittee. And there were 21 recommendations to look at Foursquare to make sure that God calls a woman, that she can actually get licensed and be seen and become a senior leader, right? It's about senior leadership that you talked about so well. So Foursquare, we are doing some things about that. And with the last changes that we've had, it's the highest number of changes I've seen toward women in doing that. And if I can say this, I'm tormented with my research on this. This was my dissertation. Two questions. What was God doing when he did it? God founded Foursquare.
Mm-hmm.
God did it.
Yeah.
Through a single mother who was an immigrant and young.
Mm-hmm.
So God will start a movement,
right,
to a young single mother.
Mm-hmm.
It's an immigrant. God will do that. Well, here's the second question. What is Foursquare's responsibility to ensure that God's daughters who are gifted to lead?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So to me, Foursquare is unique. We have uniqueness that nobody has.
Mm-hmm.
And there's responsibility. Kelly's research is outstanding, right? It is outstanding for us to consider in getting people into the right conversation. So I do have to go because I'm going to teach next class. But thank you, Kelly, for what you've done today.
Mm-hmm. As Gary leaves, his research is on male allyship. So we look forward to his dissertation coming out. Some key things in there. He also leads some marriage classes, stuff. So again, if you go, hey, I need to get some good theology and just get to check out what he's doing, lots of good stuff.
If you want to know where all this started, humanity, it started with training. There's no one-upsmanship.
Yeah, we do not believe that the Son is eternally subordinate to the Father at all.
No. That's our marriages and leadership should reflect this.
That's correct. Please, comments or where you want to go, questions, things you want to talk about. Again, this is to create discussion. Yes, sir.
Do we have statistics on women's leadership while Sister Amy was president?
I believe we do. Yeah. I don't have them. There's a couple of dynamics that I would say. One, that there was the Wild Wild West when they were doing stuff. And the percentage is very high. John, do you know, is it like 50? I mean, it was higher than ever before.
Yeah, it was also much higher provision work.
Now, here's the sad truth. Amy was not fully egalitarian. So she did buy into the belief that women should do prophetic ministry, but not priestly ministry. So very few, now I would say that's retroactively. The article by Stevenson really goes through and debunks some of that. You'll notice if you read Amy's writing, she just says, I'm a humble handmaid. I'm just preaching the word, because she faced criticism repeatedly. So she's trying to, there's a lot of things going on. She's getting kidnapped and all kinds of stuff. So there was part of that, that as the institution grew up more, you don't see women in senior leadership. I think, well, Tammy Dunham was the first vice president. And I believe Harriet Maurer was the first district supervisor, followed shortly by Carol, correct me, you've been around longer, followed by Tammy Dunham. So we still struggled with this issue. And Amy, while she was the leader, she surrounded herself by a group of men. So I do think we had a higher popular, because basically Amy said, everyone is a pastor, go start a lighthouse. John?
Well, and I do think, you know, back to one of your earlier comments, that like what we see is more powerful in shaping our identity than what we hear.
Yeah.
Right? So you just look at all the heroes of Foursquare.
Yeah.
Right? In the pulpits, and they're mostly John Wayne, with some exceptions, so I think that's huge, and the bias that you talked about, well, then therefore if we platform this woman, she's going to represent all the hopes and dreams. I think it may be more likely that's only true of men, and that the women are going to see the potential, maybe. But my question is, as a pastor, like I'm looking. It is challenging to find the opportunities to platform and to highlight and to tell these stories. And I hope that work like this will bring surface more and more of that, because I think that's a powerful way to shape the culture moving forward. So my question would be, do you see missed opportunities or pockets of missed opportunities to platform more female voices as we move forward?
I would want to press in the idea that women need to platform women, because, and they represent all women, that if we loosened up on that, and really I think it's an issue of, okay, Mary has been doing these cohorts for 10 long time. And so some ways we need to just keep getting the word out. And I agree with John on this, or what Gary said, this recent evolution that we've had in leadership showed us we do have quality leaders, but it also showed us that culture has to change of our leadership style. Now, because we've platformed women, it will change. So here's what I would say. Again, I'm a discipleship pastor, so when you ask that question, I don't think it's an issue of where are the women. I think it's an issue of where are the men and the women. If you're a pastor, your primary job is to disciple, disciple-making disciples.
Right.
Do all the genders. I mean, give people shots until they prove themselves unworthy. And so just don't realize that we are all biased, that we look for people like us, like our personality, like our gender, like our ethnicity, like our economic status, and push yourself to listen to the Holy Spirit. I would also say to women, take a risk, use your voice, risk rejection, speak up. Because there is a growing frustration of pastors like Pastor John who are like, I'm here, where are you? Or why are you telling me no? And that's something we need to monitor. You need to take a risk. You need to listen to God and you need to step into it. Mm-hmm. So that's a small piece of that. Yes, sir.
So I don't know about a question as much as an observation. I grew up in Foursquare and I was raised by a single mom. And so all the voices in my life have been female voices, like authority and all that. The Foursquare church I grew up in was planted by a woman. And then my grandmother's influence, all that. So there was never a father figure around that until I got 29. And by the time I was 29, I was married and I had three kids at home. But I grew up in a home where I took out the trash. My sisters never took out the trash. I carried all the heavy stuff. My mom raised me like that. And when I started getting discipled, some of the resources that were put in my hand were from like Calvin and different people. So I started reading about how women couldn't be in ministry, but in my life, there were never any men around. So everything that a man was supposed to do, the women in my life did. But I still found myself struggling as I grew and as I studied and all that stuff. Do I actually believe women should be in ministry based upon all the stuff that I was reading? So I had to go through that process for myself, and I learned, of course, like, you know, that women can be in ministry. But I had to do a lot of study, I had to pray, and then I had to look at my wife's own gift, because me and my wife, we co-lead the church. Even in that, you know, she will default sometimes thinking that people don't want to hear what she has to say. Mm-hmm. And so she was raised by a single mom too. And so we find ourselves, no matter how much I may say, I'll say things like she's a better leader than me. I do say that she's my Aztec queen. I hope I'm not, you know, sexualizing her. She seems like it. But when in all those things, I do give my voice to back her. And sometimes she still will shrink back because she feels like they don't want to hear her. So it's a dance that we constantly have to do. My daughter doesn't take out the trash, but she'll say, I don't take out the trash. And then everything you said made me feel like I'm gonna make her take out the trash.
Thank you for sharing. And I hope you're challenging the leaders around you with that same journey. But I'm gonna bring up this point because invariably someone brings up. So Kelly, you're saying that women should be just like men, and there should be no niceties. Men should open the door. I'm gonna offend a woman if I open the door for her. That is not what I'm saying. But I understand why people would fear that that's what I'm saying. Partly what's going on there, again, which is to think about the slippery slope, feminism has not done women favors in some ways, especially third wave feminism. I'm not talking about an androgynous culture or something. I'm saying let's decentralize gender. Here's the thing, I think you should make your daughter take out the trash because she's going to have to take out the trash at some point. It's not a gender issue. It's your human being. I hope you change a tire. Because we need to decentralize. But here's what I'm saying. Open doors. Speak loving things to your spouse. I hope she has things for you as well. But don't do it because you're saying, this is how I care for her as a gender or him as a gender. Because just because you open a door doesn't mean you don't get to open a door for access to power. And that's what's been used right now. If I'm chivalrous to you, I'm doing my job as representation of gender. No, you're not. That's not good enough. You need to open the door of power and control. Now, speaking about your wife and her own insecurities, that, in my opinion, is a product of a society that tells her she's not a good leader. And I loved what Dr. Wilder said, that, and this is profound, I'm still thinking about this, that these are the lies of the enemy. That have been planted in her brain. Because how happy is Satan that half of the church willingly disqualifies themselves? Now, I know men that do that too. I think we should encourage men. But if you notice that, what it means to mutually edify her is to speak life and to say, I see the gifting that God has placed in you. Believe in the truth, and I will support you. I'll tell you right now, this young man, Pastor Chase, it's my privilege these last few months to just champion him. He's really humble, and he almost whenever he preaches, he goes, I'm young. I know I'm making mistakes. And I get to say, you are doing a great job because I see what God has called you. And that is not a difficult thing because I see the potential that what God is doing. It just, it gives me so much joy. So let's not stop doing that. Let's do that for everyone around us. So thank you for sharing. And I'm going to prefer to the men here just for, because I will get you guys. Yes, sir.
I'm Mark. Kelly, thanks for all you brought this morning and stuff. I mean, I was glad that just your first comment about not having an axe to grind. And I thought, well, later, well, she throws axes. But anyway, that's...
Technically, I grind them too, but that's a different topic.
So, I have a couple things I wanted to share. I've read The Great Sex Rescue and actually listen regularly to their podcast, and you know, I've been blessed by it.
Okay,
and,
give it a thumbs up.
Yeah, thumbs up. They haven't been very well received, and those that have been criticized, which I guess you could imagine that would be the case, but they've critiqued a lot of Christian marriage books, one of which, you know, was one that I read with my wife when we got started. Anyway, when I listen to the podcast, they're a little less, they're a little more off the cuff, and there can be a bit of anger at times, okay, which, you know, you're dealing with abuse and stuff, you ought to be angry at that. Sometimes as a man, I can be, you know, kind of insecure at times, to where it's like when people are angry, it's difficult to kind of deal with that. Just kind of seeing in myself things that are needing to kind of explore this question, I guess, is what we're doing together. It was interesting. I was talking with Janae, who's our host. She's been up a couple of times, and she's the pastor of online church that I've been involved with. And so in a sense, she's my pastor, although I haven't, I'm kind of two churches. And I talked with her this morning. I met her for the first time in person. We had a nice conversation. And at the end of it, I put my arm around her, and we hugged a little bit, and I said, bless you, sister, okay? And immediately I said, and I thought, pastor, you know, in my mind over here, I didn't share that with her, but it was just kind of a thought of how, I don't know, it just feels like that's sort of condescending. Even though sister can be good, but in my mind, it was just a little bit of a protection from just what is the tension there with her as pastor. So I'm just kind of sharing kind of a train of thinking. I did want to ask one question, though. With, you mentioned that women can be those who perpetuate the stereotypes. And I was thinking of the three things you brought up: paternalism, the roles, the idealized sex. Heard a little bit kind of just from comments, but can you maybe specify? Because it's like I'm kind of learning about women in a way. And what ways you feel like women kind of enhance them?
So let me make a couple of things. First, thank you for sharing. And let me say this. So one of the rabbit trails that I was on is because I'm looking at culture, I dug into bias and how does bias play. And so let's all admit, we're all biased. We're biased by our experience, by our positionality. And I think what we should do is, instead of saying I'm not biased, is we should say I'm biased. I'm going to recognize the ways I'm biased. So I want to say I'm proud of you for saying here's where I'm at, and here's the journey I'm on. Mm-hmm. Because it is not your biases that get you in trouble. Yeah. When you recognize your bias, you have a decision. Am I going to press into that, or am I going to correct that?
Right.
What gets you in trouble is your unconscious biases. Mm-hmm. Because what those do is those create automatic responses yes. that cannot be checked. Mm-hmm. And so here's the thing, people will say diversity training doesn't work. I disagree. Diversity training doesn't cure bias, but it brings unconscious bias mm-hmm. to the forefront, yeah. which allows you to make a conscious decision.
Yeah.
And so the whole sister thing, we would call that detitling. So here's what I would say. I would not beat you up for doing that. I would say the Holy Spirit just spoke to you.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit said, hey, yeah. now, are you an evil person because you want the colors? Absolutely not.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit said something to you, and you now get to model, because there are going to be people around you who cannot call women pastors. That it really is evilness in their heart, or brokenness, maybe I should say. Evilness feels, thank you for that check, Holy Spirit. Evilness feels too strong. And so when you see that, or you're made aware, make decisions. I always address women pastors with pastor. They don't even tell me, no, don't. Because they're not insecure. They don't need it. But the people around need it.
That's true.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you. How do women do this? I think there's some women who've made their identity in what society has told them. I mean, they have, this is how they've lived. Because this is what society told them to be a mother and to be protected. And it feels good in some ways to be idolized. And so they're going to fight against that. And they're going to say, I want my husband to open the door and, you know, do all these things. And again, that's what we're talking about, but they will fight against, because it's so fused in their identity that it's scary to think of something else. Mm-hmm. And I would say, I think they've been robbed of agency. Now, how do you respond to that? I think you respond to that with grace and mercy. And you encourage them to grow in the way that Jesus would want them to grow. I am never going to, I always thank any pastor's wife who served for years in whatever role she could, because I believe she did the best that she could. And we stand on the shoulders of those faithful people. You know, I talk to some of the young leaders and they go, I don't experience this. And I go, well, praise the Lord. Because the women that came before you bled and cried and wept and were in pain because of this, so that you didn't have to. So that's how I would answer that. And that may not be very complete. But. Okay, Jenna, Christina, who wants to go?
Actually have one from Andy, who is online in our Zoom. So Andy, you want to unmute?
Yeah. Kelly, thank you so much for this presentation. I have a takeaway for my 10-year-old daughter. When she gets home today, she'll be taking out the trash. No, but seriously, this was a really helpful presentation. And my question relates to, if somebody's in the room and they're saying, but I really support women, I empower women, I do what I can to give women place in whatever influence I have, am I also targeted by what you're saying?
I don't know, you'd have to tell me. I'm not judging anyone anywhere. I'm just presenting concepts and encouraging you to take them to the Lord and do what he says with them. And I recognize, again, as I said, I think most of the people in this room are already champions of women and gender equality. I would say, I do think the current, I don't want to use battlefield, but that's what comes to mind, is not leaders. It's the congregation. So if you are influencing other people, especially in a congregational way, you need to figure out how to bring this up as not only a point of theology, but as a point of sociology. Now, because I know you a little bit, Andy, I would say you need to write some theology about this,
yeah.
especially from a missional perspective, please.
Right.
And that's what you can do. So I'm not judging anyone in this room because I don't know your life. I will also say that I regularly check myself. There are ways that I find myself preferring the male voice when preaching. I'm very aware of my bias. I always have to check myself and say, am I responding because I'm a woman? Am I putting something? Am I responding because I'm single? We always have to be checking ourselves. And I think what Dr. Wilder is talking about are some really great things. Thank you, Andy. Please write something.
So I just had a kind of a question and comment based on what Gary had mentioned about women working four times as hard. And just statistically looking at the numbers, the percents of women who hold licenses who are ordained but who aren't senior leaders. So statistically speaking, there should be more women who feel that call. And so perhaps, and this really is a conversational comment, perhaps we ask those leaders who are ordained but not senior leaders if, in fact, that is something inside of them. Because statistically speaking, there should be more, right? Just even in the numbers. So I wonder about that. That's something that we could have conversations for those of you who do have women who are pastors in your churches but not senior leaders. Investigate, is this something that Jesus has talked to already about, right? And then secondly, consider that if they are a fantastic member of your team, are you overlooking at them because they're so good at what they do? You don't want to see them go. I've experienced that personally where, but you're so good at what you want. Well, I'm called here, but you're so good. We can't lose you. Right. And so just consider those things. Do you have a woman who's worked for five times as hard and you know you'd have to hire three people to replace her? Are you considering that? And that's really, those are internal things that we all have to work with, regardless of gender, about our leaders.
I make women tell me why they're not called to be a senior pastor. I don't ask, are you called, or tell me why you're not. Because most men I meet assume they're called to senior pastors.
Yeah.
Right?
And praise the Lord. We need more senior pastors. We need more churches. I want to honor your time. I apologize if I would have known. They told me that you'd be access to the resource list. The resource list lists websites that have information and then books concerning different topics like men and women in ministry. I cultivated that. If you want that, you can email me here and I will send it to you because I don't think it's access. Is it access anywhere?
I believe Eden has it. So there's.
Well, she put it on the computer.
Put it on.
Which is most unhelpful.
Oh, okay.
So, I'll stay around for a little bit if you have a question, or you can always reach out and ask. This is an ongoing conversation. I would also be interested in if there are topics that you go, what about this? Mm-hmm. Because again, my heart is to give you resources because you're on the front lines. And I believe your heart is to champion people towards leadership and building the kingdom. And so let us give you resources to do that. Thank you.